there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Everybody to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network. I know I caught you all off guard. Totally, you're welcome.
I'm eating cupcake.
I know that's all right.
They leave it for us. It's nice.
Yes.
So you know when we talk like this, you know people get offended because they're invested in certain things. But you know we're just trying to present biblical truth and let you realize when you miss truth, you miss out on something. And you may have accepted something that you think is working for you, but if it's not the truth, it's not the whole picture, then you're missing something God has for you. And one of the guys that came up and spoke to me after my thing at Lindenwood today, he said, you know, you really grated on me a couple of times when you said, and they talked about different aspects of the gospel. One of them was that first gospel that we talked about. It was the incomplete gospel. It was the gospel.
The ticket to heaven.
Yeah. You know, because I mentioned that whenever I was speaking today. And he's like, but you know, you said, I realize you're right. He said, I've been doing that my whole life, and I really like Charles Finney and a lot of the stuff that he wrote, but it does bypass currently. And he said, whenever you said that, it really bothered me. But then as I sat and thought about it, he said, I realized that that's a source of a whole bunch of problems I have with the church that I'm in.
Yep.
And the way that we do ministry. And I'm like, great. Now what are you going to do about it? He's like, I have no idea. Well, that's okay. It's okay to not know what you're going to do about it. It's not okay to accept something that's not true and put it in Jesus' name and go around and preach it. That's not okay.
Yeah. Well, at least he didn't say, I'm just going to keep doing the same thing.
No, he didn't. And actually, you could tell he was very moved. I was having a hard time communicating. He's an older gentleman, my age. And he was, you know, welling up with tears as he was thinking. It was very, very much disturbed him, but in a really good way. And I hope that some of you are getting disturbed in that very good way by the things we talk about. Because we, as a body of Christ, what we do and what passes for church in America is not God's design. I think we lay that out biblically, and we've done it ever since we started this show, and we're going to continue to do that because God wants His church set free. You know, there's this group of pastors. I met two pastors at that event. And you know, I love when it starts this way because it was a young African-American pastor came over and sat right behind me. First break, he comes in. He says, you don't know me, but I always start with hugs. So, and I'm like, hey, we're on the same page, brother. Give me a hug. And it's like, so I know, you know, that there's going to be a connection that we're going to work. Not because that's weird and guys hug, but it's because he understands that, you know, there has to be a breaking down of a barrier. So why don't we just start with, you know, I'm going to hug you right here in front of 100 people. I don't know you. Yeah. And he's got 8 pastors that they meet with on a regular basis. And he's like, I know my calling, and my calling is to get them out from behind their pulpit. And I'm like, great. Okay, so you're going to grate on them. Okay, so that's his calling. He's going to grate on them the same way I grate on people when I speak the way I do, to a different level, because they don't want to come out of their – they're comfortable where they are. But he's right. They need to get out from behind there because the real ministry is out in the streets. So everybody's feeling the same thing God's doing, and he's saying, church, you're staying in your walls and you're doing things you're not supposed to, and you're paying a price for it, and the kingdom of God is suffering. That's what's going on. So the next topic we're going to talk about is
– that's a great one.
One of my favorite topics to talk about, because here's the thing. Man, I have yet to meet anybody that I have talked to about this issue that have said, yeah, I thought about everything you just said, and I still think it's right. That never happens. Every time we talk about this topic, somebody, they're like, I'd never thought about it. Just, it's something that's done, and it is called church membership. You can do the dum-dum-dum.
Yeah, well.
But I think that if you look at Scripture – and that you look at modern American church practices regarding church membership, there is one conclusion you can draw. and that is the rules for modern American church membership are simply just made up.
They're just made up.
There we go. That was fitting.
You can't find them in the Bible. You can't find the requirements because, all right, we're going to talk about it. Only Jesus, here's the first point, only Jesus can add you to the church. I don't know of any pastor that would disagree with that statement.
Well, yeah,
And if so, they didn't read the same Bible.
But your context has – you have to start from the church, according to Scripture, is not your organization that, you know, has its legal setup and meets in that building on that time with your leadership, whatever, team and pastor's name on the outside, on the signs, everybody knows who it is. And that's not what the Bible says the church is. So
here's a question.
Unless you change your context of that, then your context of membership will never make sense.
And that's where we start. We start with a distorted concept of what the church is. And here's the question. This is the question that blows everybody away. How does Jesus add you to the church? Now, I'm going to give you two possible answers because it's radio. If we were on television, I'd wait until you could call in and we'd write it on the board, but we're not. You're either going to say that you're baptized into the church, water baptism, mm-hmm. or you're going to read the Bible and find out that the placement of the Holy Spirit in you is your addition to the church, period. That's when you're put in. That's what marks the believer. Mm-hmm. Is the Holy Spirit. So you either have to come up with this concept that you only get the Holy Spirit when you're water baptized, which violates Scripture, by the way, because Cornelius had it before he was baptized, mm-hmm. and other people were baptized that didn't have it, Acts 19, that Paul comes to and prays for them to get the Holy Spirit. So the deal is, if the Holy Spirit is the mark of the entrance into the church, then baptism is something else. And if it is the Holy Spirit's placement in you that is the mark of being in the church, then only Jesus can do that. Man cannot do that for you. In light of this, what are the implications of becoming a member in God's church? First, the Bible says that if you love God, you're going to obey His commands. So there should be on you. The Holy Spirit comes into you and sets up its dwelling place and union and communion with you through you this transaction, as we call it, with God. And in that, it wars with your flesh. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul describes. There's a battle that's created. And that Holy Spirit is supposed to subdue your flesh. And that is supposed to be an ever-increasing desire and ability to obey God's commands. Now, we don't do this out of obligation to get something. Jesus says that if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. It is a indicator of the fact that you do love God. So when you see people wandering around have no regard for God's commands, no regard for obedience, and they tell you, oh, I love Jesus, that's a big red flag to me mm-hmm. because it violates Scripture. Scripture right. says that Jesus is very clear, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So if there's no regard for obeying the commands and they tell you how much they love Jesus, you have my permission to just call them a liar. Mm-hmm. Right to their face, because they are. You can't have it both ways. Someone who's responded to the gospel of Jesus will be growing in a desire to obey God because they're growing in love for Jesus and for others. Now, another obligation of church membership in God's church is to use the spiritual gift God has given you. Now, the church in America, man's church, wants to portray to you this obligation to use your time, talent, and treasures. That's what's taught by modern leadership. And I know that many of you have heard that. If your church doesn't use it, you've heard a variation of that. These, in Jesus' gospel, are already surrendered 100% to the cause of the kingdom. I shouldn't have to beg you to give 10% of them.
Yeah, and none of those things are spiritual gifts. I mean, people could argue about the talent thing, but not well.
Right.
And those other two things are just outright not.
Yeah, so let me get into that. So basically, when you accept the gospel that Jesus preached, that gospel of the kingdom, he places his spirit in you, and with that, he gives you supernatural abilities the Bible refers to as spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not the natural abilities and inclinations and talents that you're born with. It's not your intellect. It's not the manual dexterity of your hands, your ability to reason. These gifts are documented throughout Scripture, concentrated in two passages of Scripture, basically in Romans and 1 Corinthians, but they are demonstrated throughout Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, there were people that were given a spiritual gift of craftsmanship in order to work on the temple and do certain things. So they're throughout. God can give them in any way he desires, and to whoever he chooses. He can give whatever gift he wants. But in order to function in God's design, you have to function in spiritual gifting, mm-hmm. because that's what he made us to do.
Right, it's so, part of your identity as his creation. It's not like, oh, here's this other thing you have to check off your to-do list so that you can be a good, son of God and, get a gold star. It's like, no, this is part of your being, your very existence.
It's the part that Adam lost.
Yeah.
See, when you were talking about what did Adam lose in the garden, he lost the spiritual side of who he was.
Yeah.
He had, prior to the fall, he had spiritual eyes. There were spiritual animals and spiritual trees in the garden, and there were physical animals and physical trees in the garden. Mm-hmm. And we know that because of the serpent, and we know that because of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where are they today? He had the ability to comprehend all that, to mm-hmm. see it, to interact with it. We don't. Until you have the Spirit. When God restores the Spirit to you, he gives you the ability to interact in all of those things again.
Yeah, and if you don't know what those are, then there's a part of you, your very self, that you are completely ignorant of. And I mean, I was just thinking ignorant of him for years and, had this just like deep dissatisfaction with my life because I didn't understand me or faith or relationship. And it's like that's part of my identity was just missing. And not only was it missing, I didn't even know it was missing.
Right. And God gives you spiritual gifts so that your relationship with him and with others can be complete. And in 1 John, it talks about our fellowship being in the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're not learning to operate in the Spirit, then you're not going to have that fellowship that's been restored to the church. Because God designed the church to operate on the spaces of spiritual gifts. And look, the last couple of weeks, we talked about a lot of distortions. And we're going to get into some more of those more deeply about leadership, because we've turned leadership in the modern American church into offices that operate based on gifts, skills, education, ability to speak. And God designed
time,
the church.
Talents and treasures.
God designed the church to operate on the basis of spiritual gifts. I'd love what Jason's always fond of saying is only God can make a pastor, because right. a pastor is a spiritual gift, not an office to be filled by someone with an education. So we can try to do that, but what we make is a slim shadow of what God intended. So today we see the American church operating in something else besides spiritual gifts. And this something else begs for your time, talent, and treasure, because that's what it operates on. You're exactly right, Mark. It operates on time, talent, and treasure, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Which, as you said, Jason, is not your spiritual gift.
Yeah.
They're just not. It preaches the tithe. It begs you for a tenth of what you should have already surrendered in order to be in the church to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
You ever think about that? Think about the fact that, all right, so everybody that goes to church on Sunday morning, look around you. Think about how much wealth sits in the pew in your church and how much suffering you could alleviate, how much open door for the gospel you would have if everybody willingly said, we're going to all live modest lifestyles. Here's my excess. It's what I told the kids.
That'd be nuts.
It's what I told the kids at Lindenwood today. You said, this is not a resource issue. Mm-hmm. It's an allocation issue.
Yeah.
That's what it is. There's plenty of money. There's plenty of resource. Everybody's got plenty of time. We're just using it on other stuff, usually ourself. That's what we're doing. So,
capitalism.
We're talking about God's church and his design, how it operates. Church membership in most churches does something really harmful to the body of Christ that most people never think about. It creates a social class system that is not God's design for his church. Think about this. In most churches, attendees, those are the first time you're walking through the door, they get one thing. Most of the churches I've been, they get a coffee mug, they get a sermon from the pastor, a CD, maybe a t-shirt, whatever. Thanks for coming, sign this list, somebody will call on you, hope you come back. So attendees get something. Regular attendees are viewed differently. And I know, because it's not like I've only attended one church in my life, I'm an old man, so I've been around a little bit. Different denominations, non-denominational, whatever. All of a sudden, people are attending regularly, and there starts to become an expectation.
Mm-hmm.
These guys have really got to do something here. Are they going to decide to become members or what?
Right.
Right? And
they're just going to keep freeloading.
And then members are given certain privileges as well. And in most churches, you can't vote on anything unless you're a member.
Right.
That's not in the Bible. Do you guys know where it is in the Bible?
Voting?
Second make-believes. And the other thing is tithing members get more. They get the ability to run the church because they've proven with their 10% they're dedicated to the vision.
Yes. Favorites.
You guys may think this sounds ridiculous, but I'm just telling you on the inside of your leadership, they're cringing that you might know this. Okay? All of these are less privileged than the paid professional clergy. So I just described for you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 classes of people within your church. Did you think God designed the church to be a class system? I don't.
It's scary because I'm pretty sure there are a lot of people that do believe that.
Well, let me just explain what Scripture says. In God's design, the least esteemed in the church are given the most powerful gifts in order to raise their level of value in the eyes of the other members. Do you realize that? This is how important it is for God that He wants unity and He wants an even level value system in His church, not a class system. And it's in 1 Corinthians 12, 20 through 22 through 25. And if you guys want to sing some Jeopardy music or something, I might just go over there. That's enough of that. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see what he's doing there? When you have the attendee and the regular attendee and the member and the tithing member and the paid clergy, you're destroying what God designed the church to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's not what he wants. What he wants is everybody in the church to have abundant honor in each other's eyes, value and esteem. And the way that we do membership destroys that from the very beginning.
Yeah, and I just want to point out that a lot of – well, definitely the worldly way of valuing people, but that gets translated into that system is on their ability to perform something. So it's like, oh, that lady's got such a great voice, so we're going to –
put her on the front.
Honor on her, and that, you know, that kid, he can play guitar, and well, he's a really powerful preacher. And
yeah, like I said, just somebody who has like very passionate rich. while they speak, but what they speak is not, it's just normal speech. It's just like, and then they revere the fact that they just do it with a lot of emotion.
Somebody in the business world can make a lot of money, and all of a sudden they're revered in the church for that, right. Which is not something that God revered. That I see. I mean, he helped people get wealthy, but it's not why he says go out and acquire it. That's what you're after.
Right.
Doesn't mean you have the ability to lead the church. So let's go for song and break.
Sure.
We're going to shift gears and we're going to start to talk about leadership and structure next.
All right. So this song is by a guy named Sean Carter, and I don't know anything about him. And the song is called The Passover. And I wanted to play it because we're going to be kind of touches on a bunch of stuff we're talking about. I think it's primarily about Jesus and who he was and what he meant. And I think, we're going to talk about communion. If you think about communion as being his body and what that meant, I think the song talks a lot about that. I think just historically, everything leading up to why Jesus came, Terry, I think it was probably before the show talking about Job, how he talks about that. So just what Jesus means and what he's giving. And this whole idea of, like, bringing the Spirit back. So that's why I wanted to play it, and that's what it's about.
There's a promise in our veins. In response to simple questions threaten the perception of a beneficial system or pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man, making more and more.
We are going to start to talk. We're done talking about membership.
That's right. We're all done.
Finished. May never
missed
come
it.
Up
you
again.
Missed it.
So we're going to turn our attention to leadership and structure, and we're basically now going to. For this purpose, I'm not going to talk about the modern American church structure and leadership. I'm going to change my terminology, so follow along. I'm going to refer to it as God's design or man's design.
Yep.
Okay? And that's the way we're going to talk about it. Because it's really important to understand that God has a design for leadership and structure. And man has distorted that design for their own purposes. And it's important, I think, to God that we follow his commands and his design.
Mm-hmm.
All throughout Scripture, God made everything and said it was good. It was all made to work together. It was made to work in a certain way and to reproduce according to its kind.
He made an order to things for a reason.
Because it works better that way, because he's the best at designing things. So, primary difference primary function of leadership in God's design is equipping. If you look at Ephesians 4, it talks about there's five leaderships given to equip the saints for the works of service. The primary role of leadership in man's design is control. It is designed to control an organization and let it function. So what are your leaders doing? What are they spending their time doing? Are they raising up new leaders from within the church and releasing them into the community and the world? Are they equipping you to make disciples on your own without their help? Or are they controlling who can speak, who can lead, who can baptize, who can give or take communion, who can be a missionary, who can play music, who can teach, etc., on and on and on? Which are they doing? The only level of control that I see outlined in Scripture is to stand against false doctrine, mm-hmm. job of the elders. It is to exclude people from the assembly for their unrepentant sin. That's the job of the men of the church, basically, conclusively, not just a few people, but the whole church actually participates in discipline, not just the men. They're the ones that bring it, but the whole church has a role to play in that. The other thing leaders do in God's design is they affirm God's call by the laying on of hands and the sending out of people. They affirm. And then leadership appoints elders and deacons. They also resolve disputes. Now, I may have missed one, but I don't think so, because this is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. But that's God's design. So I'm going to go over them again. Stand against false doctrine. Exclude people from the assembly for unrepentant sin. Affirm God's call through the laying on of hands. Appointing elders and deacons. Resolving disputes. That's God's design. But today, man's design of leadership resembles the Pharisees in the way they've set up a new law to control their churches. They add requirements of submission and education to leadership.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
There was no minimum education level in the early church. There was the demonstration of the gift of leadership through the Holy Spirit.
See, and it's so, I don't know. Never mind. I'm just going to leave that alone.
Are you really?
Yep.
Okay. I'll prompt you. I'm pretty sure I'm going to prod you into saying whatever it was.
That's fine.
We're done. Here's another thing that the man's design is doing today is they include non-competes and contracts.
Woo!
I just can't even imagine Paul.
Yeah.
Now listen, this is a great
scenario.
Now listen
here, Barnabas. No. You can go travel with me, but I don't want you traveling with anybody else.
It's even better than that. Can you imagine Paul? I'm going to the desert. I'm going to spend 14 years being taught by Christ alone. I'm going to come back to Peter and John and the other elders and James, the brother of the Lord, and I'm going to submit my gospel, and I'm going to make sure I haven't been running in vain, and then I'm going to sign a non-compete and a contract so that I don't come to Jerusalem and speak.
And make sure they don't go anywhere that I've been.
Don't get it.
They can't be inside my footprint.
It's right. It's a business tool and tactic, and it is a level of control that's not in Scripture, and it's becoming more and more common. So, non-competes and contracts. They prevent gifted people from teaching, singing, playing music, preaching, and serving in certain ways. See that all the time. Because they whatever they think, there may be some conflict or harm or whatever, they don't allow them to do that. So whether they
rock
have a gift
the boat.
Or not.
Can't rock the boat.
Phobia. In my opinion, the man-made church hinders the growth of the church and the coming of God's kingdom by ungodly leadership structures. In God's design, the people are equipped to use their gifts, and then they are let loose upon the world. Because if God gave you the gift, you can't use it unless he empowers you with it. So we don't have to control that. What we have to do is we have to affirm that they have the gift, and that we have to set the gift loose.
Right.
Now, that is the system of church that overturned the Roman Empire. And I want to see that system restored, where people are taught how to use their gifting. It's recognized.
I thought you meant the Roman Empire.
No, affirmed. Well, that's coming anyway. Don't even worry about that.
The robot empire?
You can't stop that. But I want to see the church restored to that equipping and empowering.
Where gifts entity. Function and they do things?
And they're not worried about their little kingdom and control and non-competes and contracts and who can say what because they're afraid they might offend somebody.
Because really it's all about money.
I want to see chaos set loose. That's what I want to see because the church brought chaos to the Roman Empire. You realize that, right? Mm-hmm. Roman Empire had all this land and control and big armies and built roads and aqueducts and all this entertainment. All of a sudden there's this little church that starts – and the Holy Spirit's starting to be let loose. And what do they describe? How do they describe Paul and Barnabas and Ephesus? These are the men who are turning the world upside down. Eric's over there. He's giving me hand signals. He's like, yeah, they're turning the world upside down. Who's turning the world upside down today? Where's the church? It's supposed to be turning the world upside down and not for bad, but for good. That's right. What's supposed to be happening.
Right.
today. Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
No. I was just going to say, everybody wants to complain about the condition of the world and how bad things are getting, but they really just want to complain on Facebook, and they really don't want to actually go and be passionate and...
Or they're going to vote for the right people to fix all the problems. And it's like, no, that's not... You don't turn the world upside down by screaming your political opinions.
Because what the Roman Empire feared was not what they were saying. It was the fact that they were not afraid to die for what they were passionate about.
Therefore, they could not be controlled.
You can't control somebody who has no fear.
You can't. And especially if they have passion on a purpose and no fear.
Yeah.
You can't control that. And that's
what scared them to death.
Yeah, and when it's sacrificial and it's loving, it's incredible.
Say, when you can't have no fear unless you lose everything already. You know what I'm saying? That's the entrance into Jesus' gospel anyway. It's like, hey, you don't
death
have anything.
Yourself.
When you're following these other gospels that we talked about, you have
too
fear.
Much to lose.
You have too much to lose because
exactly.
It hasn't cost you everything.
Right. So today, here's another one of my pet peeves. Today, in many churches, elders are elected by the congregation. And that seems like a minor thing. I mean, it's like, oh yeah, well, why can't we, right? There are elders. We're the ones that, you know, they're coming out of our congregation. We know people best, but it's not biblical.
I say, where do you see
it? It's not outlined in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to let the congregation pick the elders. The elders were always appointed by the apostles or the people that the apostles sent. And the reason that's important is the apostles were the ones that spread the gospel and established every congregation. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they knew who it was that could lead and who couldn't. And those people had to be appointed by them for a very serious reason. When the people choose their own leaders, they get power over those leaders.
Mm-hmm.
God's design is for those that He has gifted with leadership and the gifts outlined in Ephesians 4 to be able to operate on a very high leadership level. By giving the people the power to choose, that makes the leadership or subjected to the people, which means it can't lead, especially when you make the leadership a salaried position and the people control the paycheck.
Mm.
I know many pastors who have told me personally, I really know this is what the church needs to do, but I'm afraid if I do that, they're going to fire me. That's not a leadership position.
Yeah, I was going to say it's democracy. I mean,
that's you being chained down by money.
Yeah.
So we place the control over the leader with the people doing the choosing and the paying. And that's man's design, not God's. God's design is for the leaders to control, not the congregation to control the leaders. So the design is for the leaders to rule over the congregation, not for the congregation to rule over the leaders. There's still plenty of control left to the people to protect themselves from ungodly leaders because the disciplinary process is one of the entire church. So if you got somebody who's doing something wrong, you still can kick them out of the church. You just got to get everybody together and agree to it. But when you have a paid position and a board of people that decide that paid position, you have a very small number of people that are controlling that person and can get rid of them. And usually, in most congregations of any size, the whole church is not involved in the process of firing or terminating leadership.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not. So the level of control given today to the people prevents many leaders from taking hard stands that they know that they should take. And that's just because it's not a biblical structure. Look how many times that leaders have to make hard choices, and they have to tell people this is the direction we have to go.
Right.
And people, what happens is in this unbiblical structure is people do not learn to submit to leadership properly. They don't learn to pray for guidance. You know, they don't like something, they get rid of them. You know, the average stay for a senior pastor in America is down around 4 years now. That's just not very long. Think about, 4 years, you're going to lead a ministry and then you got to move on to somewhere else. It's ridiculous. How are you supposed to lead anything in that time? How is that a calling? Are you telling me God just keeps calling you one place, then another, then another, then another, then another, so that every church has no stability in leadership?
Right.
Really, just the congregation's like, oh, that's the next whim. Let's follow that.
Right?
Just change directions and do that thing. So let's change directions. Let's do another song in our last break and we'll come back and talk about structure.
It's Sanford's song.
Sanford, what song is this?
Oh, yeah. Hey, this is Young Oceans. I forget what the title was.
Wow, that's good. I'm glad we got it.
But,
We Sing as One.
We Sing as One. And basically, we picked this song because we're going to get into communion.
Next week.
Probably next week.
Yeah, we are, because it's not going
to
happen this week.
But this is our first song that came to my mind about a body. This group makes a lot of music. Kind of like their lyrics are collective as a people supplicating before God. That's pretty much the core of what they they make up as far as their music goes. Right. But it's a very good song.
So let's do it, and then the commercial, then we'll be back, talk about structure.
Radio show on the Reformation Radio Network, and welcome back to our banjo.
Yes.
You guys ready for some structure?
Yes, go.
Good, because you guys really don't seem to operate in structure well. Seems it's like it's hard. Kind of a
homie don't play
curtain
that.
Cats type of thing we do here on Friday nights, but it's not true. We're very, very serious about authority, which is the foundation of all structure. So we're going to compare again God's design for structure, man's design for structure, and their purposes, because it's super important. If the foundation is wrong, Jesus says, then you know the house will falter.
Right.
And we got to have a firm foundation. So when leadership is placed under man-made structures that are designed for control, it can hinder that leadership. And authority is a very important topic for God. He establishes and supports proper authority. You know, one of the things I remember thinking whenever I read the story of the Apostle Paul is, you know, Jesus appears to him on the road, and what does he do? He tells him that he has to go to someone else in order to find out what he wants him to do.
Right.
Isn't that great? So, because Paul, he's headstrong, right? And he's got all this pride of his education, and God's like, you got to learn how to submit to others. That's what you got to do.
Right.
So it was his first lesson. All leaders have to learn how to submit to proper authority, but proper is the key word, proper authority. So what is proper authority according to the Bible? First, let's examine the biblical structure of most of man's church, American churches, compared to the Bible. For the large majority of American churches, the structure is similar to that of a corporation. There is a corporation formed with the state in which they plan to reside. Many of them get 501c3 status for charitable giving. One of the driving forces behind this is the ownership of property. They do it so that there has to be an entity to own their property. Nowhere in the New Testament is the Church of God portrayed or described as an organization that is set up to own or control property. It's just not God's design.
No, it was human beings that live life together, and the property that they did own, nobody considered anything to be their own, and a
they
lot
just
of them
used
sold
it.
It to
a lot of
ministers.
Sold it, yeah.
Hey, it's raining. Let's find whoever's got a big enough house to fit us all, and let's go there. Oh, there's nobody with a big enough house? Well, then you guys go over there, and we'll go over here. And that's the way they did things. So when we start with an error in our foundation, we're always going to get something incorrect in the end.
Right.
So when the structure doesn't follow the Bible to begin with at the foundational level, it's going to be an incorrect structure. And Jesus taught on foundations, and so did Paul. So it must be an important topic. Foundations are an important thing. Once the church forms the corporation, it's then required to do some things. It has to add offices that do not appear in Scripture because they're required by the law of the state. Each corporation must have a directors or board members, and these are unbiblical positions. But they are the rulers of the corporation by law. Therefore, the church that has a corporation is under unbiblical leadership, first and foremost. Next, now a lot of churches will they'll rationalize this. Well, this is the way it has to be right now. That's not true because we don't do that. That's not the way we operate. So it is possible to not operate
that
way.
Has to be. It's like really you can't believe in God and gather with other people that believe in God without telling people about it.
Not without a corporation.
It doesn't make any
Next,
sense.
Most churches establish offices, paid positions to operate their church in the way in which they have decided to operate it. Whoa, wait a minute. What did I just say? They create offices, paid positions, to operate the church in the way in which they decided to operate it. They don't just let gifting come up and do what gifting does, which is how the Holy Spirit is designed to lead the church, is through the gifting. So the leaders decide what things the church will do, and then they make a plan that closely resembles a modern business plan, and then they hire to fill leadership positions to work the plan. Now, you may think that whatever you want about that or about me, but that is not God's design.
All right, well, the cool thing, though, is that you can now hire out for a lot of those things.
That you don't want to do.
Right.
So we can say, look what we do, because there's pay you to do it.
All sorts of ads coming on Facebook and whatnot now. It's you can have something like mega church, results with, a small church budget or whatever, and you just hire out.
That's what everybody wants. We have to have more numbers, because that's how you know.
Do your graphic design, do your whatever.
And nowhere does God indicate that numerical growth is the key indicator of church success. Nowhere in Scripture does he do that. Do you see large numerical growth at times? Yes, you do. Is that the indicator of success?
What is success to him?
Right.
Yeah.
Here's the other question. Do you see anywhere in the Bible where the church was started in the way I just described? Do you see any way, any time in the Bible where a corporation was formed, unbiblical offices were set, people were paid to come and fill those positions in order to do the things the people decided should be done? Is that anywhere portrayed in Scripture? I didn't think so.
I didn't think so.
If that's the question, why do we see it this way in America today? Is it because the church has shifted from God's design to man's design? That's my answer for the question. So we start with an unbiblical structure. We incorporate. We make a plan of operation that resembles a business. We hire unbiblical positions. We strive to own property. We place people under the tithe, and we make it our goal to build that unbiblical structure to a sustainable level of attendance and giving. That's the modern man's church. Why do we do this? Is it because it's God's desire? Is it because it's God's design? Is it because there's no instruction in the Bible for how we should be doing this? Or have things just gone so far astray that we can't see our way back?
That has a lot to do with it. We've talked a lot about this. You get inherited a system, and you got this code that's out there, and this set of values. It's like,
Nobody questions the
way to interact with God in America today is to read all the right books and watch a bunch of cool videos and go to all your church activities, and then you go to college and get a degree that has something to do with religion, and then you get your job at a church, probably start out being, worship leader or youth pastor, or maybe you'll run the soundboard, and then just kind of work your way up from there.
Well, look. God has a structure for his church, and it's outlined in Scripture. It's built on the foundation of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom. And when you don't start with the right gospel, you're really building the wrong foundation. And that gospel is that full surrender of your life and separation from the world. So it's built as the Holy Spirit unites those who Jesus adds to the church, because man can't add anybody to the church. It gains its uniqueness as the Spirit empowers those individuals to give up everything and separate themselves from the world. It walks in power as the Holy Spirit gives gifts, which are supernatural abilities, to each member, and they learn to walk in them. And as this entity, not an organization, grows, those with leadership gifts rise up and are recognized by the people. Those spiritually gifted leaders then appoint elders to watch over spiritual holiness and deacons to care for the physical needs in spiritual ways. And the leadership watches, teaches, disciples, and equips the saints for the works of service, which should be called ministry. This is not a program of the church. This ministry is spiritual warfare and stewarding God's creation. It is not done from a single building where people gather. It is done in the world as people live their lives together. That's what it is. That's God's design for the church. I only have 1 minute left.
That's so crazy.
So I'm going to finish.
Hold on. It's not done in a single building where people gather. It's like, that's so absurd to say, I'm going to define ministry by saying that it has to function at this building or out of this building.
On a set day of the week, even
planned,
on the calendar.
And
it all comes from their foundation is totally wrong, because they're building off the wrong gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And when you build off the wrong gospel, then you basically are
bad foundation.
You're starting a bad foundation, so the rest of your building is going to be totally corrupt and unstable.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not going to try and finish, because I can't, because we only have about 30 seconds left. So what I am going to ask you to do is think about what we said. Are you on the right structure? Are you doing things according to the design? Do you even care whether or not what you're doing in membership, in your gospel, in everything else, has anything to do with what God actually portrays in Scripture, or are you just bought into a system?
I think that's the biggest question, is how much do you care?
Next week, we're going to get into the serious stuff, because all this has just been child's play compared to what's next.
Wow.
It has. Next is communion and baptism and the things of the Spirit that have been so distorted we divide over them, and they're supposed to be the things that unite us. Come back next week and be united.
The
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.